Amen. John chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 3. If you would, in your Bibles, we're in our series this morning. And the series is entitled, And We Beheld His Glory. And we've been going through different aspects of Christ's life right here at the beginning of his ministry. And I'm excited to continue going through this. John chapter 3. I have preached out of this passage of Scripture before. And that's going to be likely as we go through the life of Christ. We're going to hit some messages that maybe I've preached before, preach in a different way as we go along. John chapter 3, if you found it, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Not argumentative, a sincere question. He wanted to know. It wasn't a debate. He wanted to understand. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, but lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm just going to use the same title I've used before out of this passage of Scripture. Different message, same title. Is it a religion or is it a relationship? In your life, is it religion or is it a relationship with Jesus Christ? So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you'd help me this morning to preach your word with clarity, with truth, with liberty. Lord, things have been prepared and prayed about, but even now, I want to rely on your guidance to preach. I have nothing in and of myself that I can say. I am not worthy to be here to preach your word. Truth is, we're not worthy to be in your house to gather together. We deserve a devil's hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so we can have heaven. May some come to that realization this morning if they don't know for sure they're saved. Today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, speak to our hearts as Christians, those who are saved, to realize that this message is still for us, even though we are saved. And that question, is it religion or relationship, still still has meaning to the Christian. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us in every aspect of this service, that you'd be glorified in this name. Lord, thank you so much for being seated. Who is Jesus? John begins his gospel with that thought in mind by telling us who Jesus is. We're in John 3. If you'll go back quickly to John 1, just a couple chapters before. The Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. In the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All right? The reason we know, there's a couple reasons we know this is talking about Jesus. It's capital W-O-R-D. But then in verse 14, look there, please. It says, and the Word, again, I'm telling you it was Jesus, and the Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus was, right? With me this morning? Amen? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who dwelt among us? Jesus did, right? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only what? Begotten of the Father. Jesus was the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know John is talking about Jesus Christ in John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look what it continues to say about Jesus in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. By who? By God. By Jesus. By the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John begins this passage of Scripture telling us who Jesus is. He's the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh. Verse 14, the Word, Jesus, dwelt among us. And in John chapter 1, and look at verse 36, it says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist, we already preached on this in our series. John the Baptist is with his disciples, and Jesus is walking. And he points him out and to his disciples and says, that's the man I was talking about. He's the one I was talking about. That's the Lamb of God. And so John begins his gospel telling us who Jesus was. And John chapter 2, we'll be preaching about this. I know it's out of order, out of sequence, out of chronology, but next week we'll be talking about this passage in chapter 2. We just preached a message on Jesus' first miracle and turning the water into wine last Sunday. Okay, remember that? And we just spent some time preaching on that. We're actually skipping a section, and we're in John chapter 3. We're going to go back to John chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. In John chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple. And he said in verse 19, Jesus answered and said to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he cleanses the temple, and he describes the temple as my Father's house. Look at verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. We'll explain those verses next week, and we'll get into that next week. But what I wanted to point out here was that Jesus describes the temple as his Father's house, right? Okay? And so that would cause people to then ask this question. Are you saying, Jesus, that God is your Father? No, statements that Jesus made in the Gospels caused the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many of the Jews to ask the question, wait a minute, are you saying God is your Father? And then many of the statements that Jesus said would cause them to ask this question, wait, are you saying you're God? You are God? How can this be? And so they would question him, and then it would cause them to ask this question as well. Are you saying, Jesus, that you're equal with God? And the answer to all of those is an absolute yes. He was saying all of that. But it would cause them to question those things. And so John here is presenting Jesus in a way that none of the other Gospels presented him. John's unique in this. He was correct. None of the others were wrong. But he's presenting Jesus in a way that none of the others presented Jesus Christ. And it was important to John, the disciple John. It was important to John that his readers would know who Jesus is. It was important to John. This is why when I lead somebody to the Lord, one of the first things I have them do in their Bible reading is I have them read the book of John, or ask them to read the book of John. And John presents that in a way that none of the others do. Now, in John chapter 3 in our text, regarding Nicodemus, Nicodemus basically asked in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, there's no question mark there. But he's basically asking, he's bringing this up to basically ask Jesus this question, who are you? Jesus, who are you really? And you might be asking the same question this morning. Some in here might be asking, just who is Jesus? Or maybe like Nicodemus, you might think you have an understanding, but you're not 100% sure. You have doubts about salvation. You have doubts about your eternity in heaven. You have doubts about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die. You have doubts about who Jesus is, possibly. Or you know somebody who has doubts. You know somebody who would ask those questions. Who is Jesus really? And that's what Nicodemus was doing here. And I want you to know this, that you can know who Jesus is with 100% certainty. You can know. Amen? If you know who Jesus is, if you know you're saved this morning, say amen. And if you don't know, I want you to understand you can. You can. Some of you might say, I do. Okay, let me ask you this question. Then, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? Do you have that settled in your heart? Without a doubt, that you're saved. If the answer is no, and don't answer out loud, but if the answer is no, then don't you want to know? Don't you want that to be sure? Don't you want that to be settled in your heart, in your mind? To know without a doubt, heaven is your home. See, Nicodemus asked that question, and Christ's response was simply this. In essence, he was saying, it's not enough to just know about me, Nicodemus. You need to know me. In fact, his words were these, you must be born again. You must be born again. There are far too many in this world today who are like Nicodemus. They're religious, but they have no relationship. Nations around the world literally have been established upon religion, but they have no idea about a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They worship statues. They light candles. They practice penitence. They follow strict rules. They try to be good, but have no idea there's an actual living God, a living Savior. So we ask the question, who is Jesus? We'll get back to that here in a minute, but let's divert now and go to this question, who is Nicodemus? Who is Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was a religious ruler. He was a Pharisee. He was learned in the Scriptures. He was familiar with what the Bible said about God. He literally had portions of the Old Testament memorized. He was a religious ruler of the Jews. He was one that others would look to for religious advice and religious counsel, but he was blinded by his own religion. And he comes to Jesus by night for fear of what others might think about him. It says there that he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want others to see him coming to Jesus. He didn't want others to wonder what he's doing or to have rumors spread about him. He was a Pharisee. And he knew all of these sayings, and he comes to Jesus by night. And the reason he came to Jesus by night were these reasons. He knew that Jesus was a teacher. He had heard him teach. He had most likely seen Jesus perform the miracles, and he knew there had to be something to this Jesus, something more, something different. I mean, it wasn't just curiosity that caused him to come to Jesus by night. See, curiosity would have caused him to observe Jesus by day, as it did many other people in the crowd, in the public arena. Curiosity caused a lot of people to go observe Jesus to go listen to Jesus. He would not have, curiosity would not have caused him. Many Pharisees listened to Jesus. Many Pharisees stood there when Jesus taught and asked him questions and tried to trap him. So curiosity is not the reason why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. No, there had to be more. There was something else that was causing him to do this. There were things that Nicodemus did not understand and Nicodemus wanted to understand, but Nicodemus knew that he needed to understand. And so he came to Jesus by night because there was something else about Jesus that Nicodemus knew that he needed, but he didn't quite get. It could be that there's somebody here this morning for the same reason, for the same purposes. You know church is a good thing. You know God is a good thing. The things of the Bible is a good thing. You know there's something about this, but there's got to be something more, something I'm missing, something I'm not quite getting. So you've come this morning. And it's more than curiosity. Maybe it is curiosity, but maybe it's more than that. Maybe you know deep in your heart there's some void. There's something missing in your life. And I want to tell you what that is this morning. And it's the fact that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, not religion. You need to be born again, not being religious. That's what's missing. You say, well, that still leaves me confused, as Nicodemus was. So Jesus goes on to explain. Now Jesus had preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And well, that's what John the Baptist preached too. And I said last week, we'll be getting that here very soon, about those messages that both of them preached. But it's very possible and actually very highly likely that Jesus or that Nicodemus either heard Jesus preach those things or had heard about him preaching those things. And he also knew about John the Baptist. Many of the Pharisees knew about John the Baptist as well. And John the Baptist, although he was different, almost in very weird and ways, he was very different. But he was known by many of the Pharisees. And even as we looked at already in John chapter 1, John the Baptist pointed Jesus out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And now, as Jesus has begun his public ministry, he's also preaching this repentance. And this was the type of teaching that the Pharisees did not like about Jesus, indicating that they knew of these teachings, which means Nicodemus knew about this. And now, under the disguise of darkness and night, Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask Jesus himself to find out, "Jesus, who are you? Who are you?" You say it doesn't look like that he asked that question. Not in those specific words, but if you'll take note here in verse 2, it does say that Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art the teacher. We know you do miracles. We know you must be from God." Okay? And had Jesus not interrupted his thought in verse 3, I have a feeling that in his heart, Nicodemus was basically thinking and asking, but who are you? We know these things about you. Here's what we do know, but who are you? Or I want to know more about you. I need explained on some things. Or you've got me curious. Or this is more than interesting. Or I'm concerned about what others may think of me asking these questions publicly, and so I'm here by night, but I need to know. I need to know. Don't answer out loud, but is that you this morning? Is that you? What is this all about, anyways? I need to know this, but I'm really not sure what this is. Pastor, the preaching gets my attention, or I can tell that these things are of God, or there's things that are more, but I don't get it, and I think I need it. Nicodemus said these words: "No man doeth these things." Nobody does this, Jesus. Nobody does what you're doing. And you might be thinking this preaching, these songs of faith. In fact, I know the world is saying this. That preaching, the songs of faith, the zeal that those Christians have. Nobody does that. Nobody does those things. But what John is actually saying is this. He wasn't saying, what are you doing? You're weird. Nobody does these things, as the world might say about the church. But what Nicodemus is actually saying was, no man doeth these things, so these things must be of God. In fact, he used those words. I know you're of God. Nobody does this. So what you're doing and what you're teaching, what you're preaching and who you are, you've got to be from God. You've got to be of God in some form or fashion, some way. Nobody does these things. I want our testimony. I want my testimony as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, as a Christian, to say to the world so that they might say this of me. You know what? That's difference. That stands out. That is light in darkness. That is something that is so different that can't be of man. That must be of God. Are you with me this morning, Christian? And listen, our lives, our testimonies, the way we live our lives ought to say to the world, there's something different about them. There's something unique about them, about the way they speak. They don't cuss. They dress modestly. There's something different about their attitude when they go through hard times. I mean, they have the joy of the Lord on their face. Do your coworkers, do your friends at school, do your neighbors know you're of God? They might not put their thumb on it and pinpoint it and say exactly what it is, but it ought to have a testimony that says there's something different. I've got to know more. I've got to know more. Man, that's convicting right there. It's convicting to me. Is my testimony such that says somebody else, man, I don't get it. I can't quite figure it out. But there's something different about you. And you're having an impact on somebody else because of your testimony. That's why the Bible says things like, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We ought to stand out, be different. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. It doesn't mean weird, although it appears weird to others. It means unique, stands out, different. Because Jesus was that way, it had an impact on Nicodemus. That didn't cause Nicodemus, that acknowledgement by Nicodemus did not mean Nicodemus was saved, by the way. But at least it had an impact. For sure. Listen, this morning, I'm glad you come if you're coming for those reasons, like Nicodemus came to Jesus. I'm glad you've come this morning if that's part of it. But I want to tell you that coming for those reasons is not enough. Nicodemus' religion, his religion, and he was very religious, was not going to get him to heaven. Nicodemus' curiosity was not going to get him to heaven. Religion without a relationship does not please God, and curiosity without a relationship doesn't cause you to be saved. In fact, you don't need that religion or that curiosity to be saved at all. It's a relationship. We'll get into the plan of salvation here in just a second. So who are you? We answered who was Nicodemus. Now I want to get back to this question of who is Jesus. Jesus gives an answer to Nicodemus' statement in verse 2. In verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says you must be born again. He gives him the truth. False religious beliefs blind people to the truth. Nicodemus was very religious, but he had not realized this truth until Jesus said it. And that's what happens in our world today. So many are religious about things that appear to be of God, but they are blinded to the truth of the things of God because of their religion. And Jesus wanted to open his eyes, and he wants to open people's eyes today. And he says these words, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus was right with coming to God with a question, because that question that Nicodemus, or the statements he made in verse 2, implying a question, led to an answer from Jesus. And that answer then led to the next question that Nicodemus had. And the next question was in verse 4 when Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Or he went on to say later on, how in verse 9, how can these things be? I love that Jesus knew he was coming. You think Jesus was unaware Nicodemus was going to come see him at night that night? No, he knew. Again, he's the Word. He's God, right? He knows all things. He knew Nicodemus was coming. We could call this message when a religious man gets saved. Because that's what ends up happening, I believe. I believe he got saved. We see later on a testimony of Nicodemus that he was used regarding the removal of Jesus' body regarding the tomb. And I don't believe that he would have been involved in those sayings had there been some bitterness after this situation. It doesn't tell us that Nicodemus got saved, but that's just my opinion that he did. But we could title this when a religious man gets saved. Jesus knew Nicodemus was coming. Jesus knew Nicodemus had questions. Jesus knew Nicodemus was on the right track here, but Nicodemus couldn't quite put his finger on it. And Jesus, in his wisdom, would guide the conversation in a way to keep Nicodemus interested, keep Nicodemus asking questions so Nicodemus could hear the truth. And I just want to say this morning, I don't believe it's any accident that you're here this morning. Jesus knew you were coming this morning. And he knows where you are at in life right now. And he is guiding in your life, and he is directing in your life, and he's directing the circumstances in your life to pique your interest, to get you to ask questions so he can lead you to the truth of who he is. And when Nicodemus came with the question, who are you? Jesus said, you can't know unless you're born again. So then Nicodemus asked in verse 4, well, now, the reason he asked, why? Why did Nicodemus ask Jesus, how can I be born again? How can a man, how can somebody who's old be born again? His reason for asking that question was not, born again? Are you crazy? That's ridiculous. That's not why he was asking that question. Because his desire was to know who Jesus is. And Jesus said, there ain't no way you're going to know unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, okay, well, then I want to do that. How can that happen? Are you with me? This wasn't a debate. Oh, there might be some times, even in the Bible, where there would be like a debate, especially between Jesus and some of the other Pharisees, almost all the other Pharisees. But in this case, Nicodemus is coming with a heart's desire to know God. Jesus says, you can't know God unless you're born again. You can't know the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, okay, how? Now, he does have questions that he doesn't understand. It shows he doesn't get it. You know, how can this happen? But his desire is, if that's what it takes, that's what I want to do. And the reason he asks, because that is what's necessary to go to heaven. Question for you this morning, if you don't know you're saved, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Then it would make sense that you would ask the questions necessary to find out how I can go to heaven. Many of you have been coming on Wednesday nights, and when we're in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and in Psalm 1, the Bible says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, standeth the way of sinners, leaveth and see the scornful. I said it and see the scornful. Listen, when I see in the Bible where it says I can have God's blessings, when I see that, this is how you have God's blessings. I'm like, okay, how? How many of you want God's blessings? Say amen. Yeah. So I don't care what it takes. If it means having God's blessings, then I'm all for it. I may not understand it. It may not make total sense to me. It might seem, wow, that's hard, but that's what I want to do. So God, if to have your blessings mean I don't stand in the way of sinners, I don't hang out with them, I don't sit in the seat of the scornful, I don't walk with the ungodly, and if I don't do those things, then I am positioned for your blessing. Praise God, I'm all for it. I want God's blessings. I need it as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. I have to have God's blessings in order to function in life, don't you? Yes. So whatever it takes, get them. That's Nicodemus' mindset here, okay? I don't get it. In fact, I got some questions regarding this, but I want it. I want the kingdom of heaven. I want the kingdom of God. I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. So how can I be born again? What does it mean? I'll do whatever. I'll accept whatever because I know my heart. In my heart, you're God. You're of God, or at least he didn't quite say yet you're of, you are God. But he said, you are God. And so whatever it is, just tell me. It wasn't an accusatory question. It was a sincere question, not to debate Jesus, but to obey Jesus. It's more like, if being born again is what I need, I accept that and I'll do it. Just tell me how. And Jesus answered, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Simply put, without being born again, this is the message for us this morning. Without being born again, you cannot be saved. Do you want to be saved? Then you should ask the question, how can I be born again? Look at verse 6 or verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Physical man can never work his way to heaven. Physical mankind can never become spiritual enough, no matter how religious you are. Go to Titus chapter 3, if you would, in the Bibles. Titus chapter 3. Jesus said, right here in verse 4, verse 5, you must be born again. Verse 3, you must be born again. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness. It says right here, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his what? Mercy, he saved us. That's salvation. It's right there. Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's not some pastor's opinion. It's not some religious opinion. It's just right here in the Bible. You know, my pastor, Tim, he's going to be preaching Revival Week for us coming in May. I'm looking forward to having my pastor here with us from Indiana. But he always said, if you believe what the Bible teaches, attend the church that teaches the Bible. We're just looking at Scripture this morning. This is not a person's opinion. This is Bible. This is straight from God. And he said, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. You're saved through by grace through faith, not of works. We do not believe in a works salvation. Not at all. And so, Jesus said, you must be born again. So how? The question is how? And we read verses 5 and 6. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Back in our text, John 3. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's talking about physical birth, and he's talking about spiritual birth. Okay? Just like you have a physical birthday. Don't tell me the year. Unless, you know, you're not ashamed of that. But at the count of three, let's just have everybody tell me their birthday. Ready? 1, 2, 3. June 11th. Did I hear somebody say 1920? No, kidding. But, Carlos, I don't know if you're that old, brother. That's your physical birthday. Just like you had a physical birthday, there must be a spiritual birthday. You must be born again. There's a day where you got saved. A day where you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. A day where you accepted Him. A day you can look back on and say, This is when I became spiritually alive. I don't mean some experience. I'm not talking about some sign in the sky, the clouds formed letters, or you saw some vision or something like that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say any of those things saved you. The Bible does not say a close encounter with death and you saw a light at the end of the tunnel is salvation. It does not say that anywhere. You cannot find that in the Bible. Okay? No, what I mean is this. You knew you were a sinner. Do you believe you're a sinner this morning? You knew you deserved hell because of your sin. Is that true?
Yeah.
But you also knew Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And so because of that, and not only did he die, but he was buried, and he resurrected 3 days later. You believe that this morning? Then you called upon, you put your faith in him as the only way to heaven. I believe you, Jesus, took my place on Calvary's cross. You died in my place. When I should have died, you died. And because of that work on Calvary's cross, we were saying about the blood this morning. Are you washed in the blood? There's power in the blood. Because of his shed blood, it washed away those sins. Because of his shed blood, he was sacrificed. He's the lamb that John talked about. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. And you put your faith and trust in him. You accepted that gift of salvation. And by faith, be called upon in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called upon him, Lord, be my Savior. I know I deserve hell. I know I can't work my way to heaven. Again, I repeat this all the time. If you could earn or work your way to heaven or be a good person or if baptism saves you, then why did Jesus come to this earth and die on the cross to waste his time if you could do it on your own without him? But he died because you can't do it. He died to take your place, to be that sacrifice, to pay that payment on Calvary's cross. And that day you put your trust in him, you called upon him, and that's the day that you became spiritually alive, or that's the day you were born again. So I don't remember what that date was. Neither do I. But I remember the day. I was 6. My mom led me to the Lord downstairs, 1708 Northeast 90th Street, Seattle, Washington. Remember that? Well, you're getting kind of old, so I didn't know if you remember it or not, Mom. Ooh, now I'm in trouble. Yeah. But she wrote it down, too. I didn't write it down. But I remember that. I remember believing, accepting, or receiving what Jesus had done for me. Verse 7 indicates something. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That indicates that Nicodemus was doubting. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said what he said. Jesus didn't say anything by mistake or by accident. Everything he said was with intent. And so when he said, marvel not that you must be born again, that means Jesus knew Nicodemus was marveling about this, wondering. Maybe Nicodemus is going, wow, or this is too much, or I can't handle this, or I don't understand, or whatever. I want to be born again. I just don't get it. And so he was doubting, and so Jesus knows all things in his perfect wisdom. He addressed what was needed to be addressed, and he said, marvel not, don't doubt. This is truth. Check your heart this morning. Why are you asking? Are you asking in doubt, or are you asking in faith? Is it a religion, or is it a relationship? Here's a religion test. All right, here's the litmus test. Here's the religion. If you're full of religion and not a relationship with Jesus Christ, you might, regarding your... If somebody said, if you're going to heaven when you die, if you know you're a Christian, or if you know you're saved, or something like that, your answer, if your answer comes like this, well, it's just something I've always been. It's just my dad was a deacon, my dad was a deacon, my dad was a pastor, or I've gone to church my whole life, so that means I'm saved. That's religion. That's religion. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. That's religion. I read my Bible. I was baptized. I was baptized when I was 12. So I'm saved. Nope, that's religion. I'm an American. I'm a Republican. It's a Christian nation. Not anymore. I go to a Baptist church, Pastor. I'm responsible. I'm a good dad. I'm a good husband. I'm a good mom. I'm a good wife. I'm here this morning, aren't I? I give to the church. I give to missionaries. I pray. You know what? You know what? Hey, I reformed my life. I changed my life, which is the wrong definition of repentance. That's where people define repentance wrong. It's not a life change, a cleanup of your life. And so they skew the word, and so therefore turn it into religion or turn it into work. And that's not what it is. That's not what Jesus meant when he preached repentance. That's not what John the Baptist meant when he preached repentance. And that's not what Paul meant when he preached repentance. It's not a work. Not at all. We don't believe in a work salvation. Most of these things are great. Most of them are great things. And I think every Christian ought to work on each one of those things. Amen? But these things are still a works salvation. That's what you're counting on as your confirmation of whether or not you go to heaven. That's the religious test. Here's the relationship test. Well, John 3:16, what Jesus told Nicodemus. Look there, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. You can turn to Romans if you would real quick. And just if you don't know these verses, I'd like you to see these very quickly. Here's the relationship test. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. None. That's right in God's eyes. Romans 3:23, the first part of it says, for all have what? Sinned. Then it says, and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. We're not righteous. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. Look at Romans 5:8. Look at Romans 5:8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. We're sinners. Romans 6:23 then. Just a few pages over. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. In the Bible, when it says death there, it's talking about an eternity in hell. It's not just talking about, you know, it's talking about eternity in hell. Because Revelation 21:8 lists whoremongers, adulterers, sorcerers, a bunch of bad people, murderers, and all liars. Raise your hand if you ever lied. You're not raising your hand, you're lying. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. A gift is not a work. A gift is not something you work for. Okay? Don't tell people I'm giving this to you and then require them to work for it. Tell them you're earning this if that's the case. Jesus didn't want you to have to try to earn anything because he knew you'd fall short. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it looks like when we try to work our way to heaven. We fall short. We don't make it. But he gave you eternal life if you'll receive it. And this is how you receive it. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I told Brother David the other, I sent him a picture, like a, what do you call it, GIF or something. Anyways, but where somebody basically made this statement. I'm so glad I'm saved by grace through faith and not works, because the last thing I want to do is get to heaven and hear about everybody bragging about how they made it to heaven. Did you get that? Last thing I want to do is get to heaven and hear everybody else bragging about how they made it to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. That's a relationship test. Well, John 3:18, back in our text, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Man, this King James Bible is so hard to understand. I just don't get it. If I don't believe, I'm not saved. If I do believe, I'm saved. That's tough, brother. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I hope you're okay with me being a little bit sarcastic, all right? I don't mean to be insulting to anybody. It's just, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. And here's the thing, and I have a question for you. Aren't you glad it's not based on your works? Yeah. It's not based on a religion. It's not based on anything of this earth. It's based on faith. Christian, do you realize the disciples probably heard this conversation? After all, John wrote these words, and so when they got saved, they didn't understand either the details of a new birth. But in listening to this conversation, they learned certain details. There's things in here I learned about after I got saved. I got saved by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I called upon to be my Savior. That's about all I understood. But then I learned later on all that went on at salvation and how the Holy Spirit took up residence in my heart. And you might be a Christian here this morning. You might be thinking, I'm saved, Pastor. This message was not for me. But it was. You see, these disciples didn't know it yet, but they would be entrusted with the gospel. And they would be the ones that Jesus would count on to perpetuate the gospel into a lost and dying world. They would learn those things, and they would learn this. Here's some things that we need to learn too as well. God still has the answers to our questions. He had the answer to your question regarding salvation, amen? He also has the answers to your questions in life. So keep coming to him with questions, okay? Another thing that we need to understand as Christians is this. If our salvation depends on him, so do our lives. Every single day. And again, I've said this before, but if I can trust him for my eternal salvation, I can trust him for my everyday steps. Psalm 25 is a great passage to look up and realize that God cares about your eternity and God cares about your everyday. And then another thing it helps us understand is this. If we're going to do any good, it must be God that does it. Right? Even born-again Christians who are not saved because of religion, but were truly born again. I want to say this right. Even born-again Christians who were not saved by religion. We believe that, right? Not saved by religion. But because of a relationship, because they were truly born again, can still be very religious about their Christian life without living the Christian life, not based on a relationship with the one who saved you. In other words, we can go through the routine as Christians, be very religious about it, and not depending on the power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, or a relationship with God to guide us each and every single step of the way. We can sometimes, as Christians, be religious and not be focused on a relationship. Is it a religion or is it a relationship? Do you have questions? God has the answers. So go to him. You can go to him. You can ask the questions. He's going to lead you to ask another question. They would learn, they would grow. Are you saved this morning? If the answer is no, you can get that settled. If the answer is yes, do you allow what you've learned about salvation to strengthen your relationship with God? Or does it matter?